a woman arrived at the gates of heaven. While waiting for St. Peter to greet her, she peeked through the gates. She saw a beautiful banquet table. Sitting all around were her parents and all the other people she had loved and who had died before her. When St. Peter came by, the woman said to him, "This is such a wonderful place. How do I get in?" "You have to spell a word," St. Peter told her. "Which word?" the woman asked. "Love," said St. Peter. The woman correctly spelled love, and St. Peter welcomed her into heaven. About a year later, St. Peter came to the woman and asked her to watch the gates of heaven for him that day. While the woman was guarding the gates of heaven, her husband arrived. "I'm surprised to see you," the woman said. "How have you been?" "Oh, I've been doing pretty well since you died," her husband told her. "I married the beautiful young nurse who took care of you while you were ill. And then I won the lottery. I sold the little house you and I lived in and bought a huge mansion. And my wife and I traveled all over the world. We were on vacation in Cancun, and I went water skiing today. I fell and hit my head, and here I am. What a bummer. How do I get in?" "You have to spell a word," the woman told him. "Which word?" her husband asked. "Supercalifragilisticexpialidocious." Sounds like that wife doesn't intend to let her husband, now ex-husband, into heaven. As ridiculous as this scenario is, it illustrates the fact that God does his work through us. While we'd never be in charge of who gets into heaven or not, we each should know what the requirement is. There's just one. You all know it, surely. To put your life into the hands of Jesus Christ, loving and obeying him above all else, always leaning on Holy Spirit to help us every time we fall short, which is often. Living in these last days, we're more prone than perhaps ever before to slip up and sin. The worldly pressures we're facing are more insidious and covert than perhaps ever in history. Literally everywhere we look, messages bombard us to compromise here, not be so judgmental there, to help people in their times of difficulty, such as women with unwanted pregnancies. We want to help them, don't we? So we should help them the way the world wants us to transport them to and pay for their abortions. And this is just one example, and it perhaps is also the best example of why the world's ways are always wrong, dead wrong. To read the words in chapter 3 that Apostle Paul wrote to his protege, Pastor Timothy, is startling, for they so obviously refer to these last days we're living in now. How could Paul have so accurately seen these days? But no, he wrote them to Timothy, who was just a younger man living at the same time as Paul. Yet Paul's words are obviously prophetic. I doubt that Timothy ever faced the sheer magnitude of perversity that we're having to deal with today. But even more striking, note the famous, crucially important verse that's so often heard, namely 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. When Paul wrote this fact, again under the very inspiration of Holy Spirit that he here again mentions, there was no New Testament. The only scriptures he had in mind were the Old Testament. And there are sections of it that vast numbers of people the world over, the millennia, simply want to both ignore and declare invalid and throw out as not being scripture at all. Interestingly, Nearly all those books and passages are the same ones that our modern world also wants us to explain away, interpret away, just get rid of, because they contradict the current world sensibilities and preferences. Looking back at this chapter's beginning, Holy Spirit is telling Paul, Timothy, the early church, and us today, that there will be very difficult times. Well, folks, they're here. Not real bad yet for us here in the United States, but in more and more places in the world, a Christian is killed for their faith every half hour. That's nearly 50 brothers and sisters every day, almost 2,500 of our family members year in and year out. It'll probably get even worse as we get ever closer to the final 7 years, which is the Great Tribulation. But far, far worse has been the absolute flood of human sacrifices made to the demon gods in our modern day. As horrible as the ancient world was before our Lord Jesus first came, it pales in comparison to the unimaginable depravity of our modern day. Since the first country to legalize abortion, the atheist communist Soviet Union in 1920, it is estimated that over 1 billion babies have been killed, offered to the demons who lust to kill, steal, and destroy us, leaving just enough of us alive to serve them and provide host bodies for the evil, unclean spirits, namely the Nephilim of Genesis 6. Can you imagine? It's mind-boggling. 1 billion-plus humans sacrificed willingly. As verse 2 states, "For people will love only themselves and their money." For these people, children are not themselves. For offspring are worse than useless. They are a burden, an insatiable money pit, requiring money for feeding, clothing, and education. Who needs them? They're nothing more than the ultimate interference with living good, productive lives. Or so the depraved thinking goes. But even worse than all that, the supposedly progressive, compassionate secularists have begun to reveal just how devoted worshipers of demonic gods they are, as many of the placards they brandish while protesting the closing of abortion clinics unabashedly, blatantly, and purposefully blaspheme God and Christ. Messianic Rabbi Jonathan Cahn explains why we are seeing all this in our day. I urge you to read his new book. We have a copy to pass around, but it'll be easier and faster if you buy your own. Paul continues in verses 2 and 3. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. Doesn't this describe to a T so much of what we see on news feeds every day? Have you seen the videos of mobs ransacking stores and restaurants, beating up anyone who gets in their way? Have you seen the wild-eyed frenzy and jerking movements of their bodies as they violently attack innocent bystanders and law enforcement? Yes, these people are possessed. Maybe not totally, but there are demons inside them shrieking them on. As America and the historically Christian West has shown God the door as we ushered in secularism, those open doors have simultaneously let in the same demon gods that once afflicted the ancient pagan world. But as Lord Jesus taught in Matthew 12:42 and Luke 11:26, now there are seven times as many spirits, even more evil than the first, afflicting our societies today than there ever were in pagan times. Thank Father God that these are the end times, the last days. Even our Savior Jesus said in Mark 13:20, unless the Lord shortens that time of calamity, not a single person will survive. But for the sake of his chosen ones, he has shortened those days. But while Paul was, or has been speaking in relatively general terms up to this point, he begins to zero in on a more specific group of people. This becomes clearer in verses 4 and 5. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. So these people will rub shoulders with God's people. In fact, they'll not only pretend, but often actually believe they're real Christians. What does Paul here command Timothy and us? Stay away from people like that. He goes on to further describe some of them in verses 6 through 9. They are the kind who work their way into people's homes and win the confidence of vulnerable women who are burdened with the guilt of sin. These teachers oppose the truth. They have depraved minds and a counterfeit faith, but they won't get away with this for long. Someday everyone will recognize what fools they are. The worst of these people will perform counterfeit signs and miracles which will fool vast crowds of people. But not us, the faithful, for we will all have prayed to Holy Spirit to continually open and transform our minds into the likeness of Christ Jesus, such that we will be able to sense such evil as its very stench walks into a room. And not only will we be able to recognize it, but we will be more than able to prevent its working, for as we are there, representatives of the one and only living God and Father and Savior Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors in him and will help turn the souls of many to the truth, such that many be saved, even by our very own presence. Go to the Bible gym and exercise your faith until you're strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Matters not whether we're physically strong or weak and infirm, because as 1 John 4:4 assures us, the Holy Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world. Don't feel him. Just ask him in and keep on asking until you do. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you breathed upon the disciples and promised them the forever comforter and advocate and a helper who would never, ever leave us. Thank you for sending your Spirit to us. Help us to ask him in whenever we don't feel him, every day. Empower us to truly carry your presence everywhere we go. For your sake and glory, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.